It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to spend a few minutes looking into His Word. We've already had some prayers. How many of you consider yourself in a state of perfection this morning? I didn't think I'd see any hands. So I'm encouraged when we sing this song that said, all of my life, in every season, God is still God. So I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to praise Him, even when things don't look the way I think they should look, even when things aren't perfect by any definition of the word, even when I have these aches and pains that are unexplained. Some of you young people don't understand it yet, but you'll get there. He is still God. So as long as I have breath in me, I will continue to praise Him. Amen. The subject that we're going to meditate on this morning is growing in God. Growing in God. So again, let me see the hands of all those in our audience this morning and those that are virtually joining us. You can lift your hands up to where you are. Who feel this morning that you are completely satisfied with your relationship with God? You are completely satisfied in your relationship with God. Okay, I didn't think I'd see any hands, or else I would immediately come down and lay hands and pray for you. I've been doing a lot of work from home, and Amy, don't tell on me, but sometimes I turn the television on, and there's a lot of ads, and especially coming up to the Medicare enrollment period for you old folks. There's all these ads about all this stuff that you can get for free. You know, your premiums go down, but then you get all this additional stuff. And I'm listening. I said, well, something's not adding up. Because usually that's not the way things work. And then, of course, there's the fine print at the bottom. But it reminds me of many years ago. I don't know how many of you remember the guy with the Showtime rotisserie, that one of the most famous infomercials, and all of them are the same. You think you've seen everything, and then they tell you, but wait, there's more. And then they bring another spiel, and then, but wait, there's more. And sometimes there's always more of God than we have seen or experienced. There's always more about Him because He's just so big. He is so awesome that even in a million lifetimes, we could not experience all He has for us. He is that big. One preacher said that thinking we have enough of God is like saying we will go to the Pacific Ocean with a teacup and attempt to empty it all. Just let that sink for a moment. Like we will go to the Pacific Ocean with a teacup and attempt to empty it with that teacup. It's just not happening. There is just too much of Him for us to ever understand or completely comprehend. Now I will propose something to you this morning that hopefully is not controversial. But salvation, in my mind and from my understanding in the Bible, is more of a process than an event. You've heard some people say that it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's been said in so many different ways. But one pastor put it this way, we have basically three stages or three phases of salvation. The first is what he called positional salvation, which we get from the position that we take in Jesus Christ when we first get saved. Okay? We essentially change our position from being residents of the kingdom of darkness to becoming residents of the kingdom of light. So we make that decision to accept that free gift, free to us, not free to him because it costs him dearly, that free gift of salvation and confess our sins and accept him to become Lord and Savior of our lives. So we change that position, and we have that positional salvation. The second stage is what he called progressive salvation, which is the process of growing in our faith and in our relationship with God. You see, that just doesn't end at the positional change, right? But is growing in our faith and in our relationship with God. So it's a process. Growing is a process. And the final stage he described as ultimate salvation, which is a stage we only attain when we transition and enter into his presence. Amen. We spend most of our lives as believers from the time we get saved in this second phase or second stage where we hopefully are growing in our faith and in our relationship with God. Now, I wish I could say that it was just a straight line upward trajectory in our positional change, in our progression from positional to ultimate for most of us, if not all of us, it's not. This journey is filled with a lot of curveballs, a lot of bumps in the road, a lot of taking two steps forward, one step backward, sometimes taking one step forward and two steps backward. And it's filled with a lot of challenges, a lot of stuff that get in our way that prevent us from, even if we had the best of intentions, from growing in our faith and in our relationship with God as we could, and indeed as we should. So why don't we grow the way we should? I would propose three reasons to you this morning, but it's really one. The first is, the Bible says that in order for a seed to grow, it must first die. And that's the only way the seedling within it can sprout. So the first reason I would propose to you this morning that we don't grow the way we should is that we never reach the point where we die to self. Now, I don't mean literally go kill yourself. Don't misquote me. But we have to, this fleshly part of us has to be subdued in order for the spiritual part of us to flourish and thrive and grow. So that's the first reason I will propose to you this morning. The second one is, we go back to the parable that Jesus told of the sower and the seeds and the soil, right? The seeds were the same. The sower was the same. But what was different? The soils. And one was rocky and the seed couldn't grow. Another one was thorny. Another one had nothing in the bird scheme and ate it up. The only soil that allowed the seed to flourish and grow was the fertile soil. And sometimes we hear the word or we accept the word, but we don't even give it the time and the nourishment and the watering and the fertilizing, which comes by the word, by prayer, by fellowship, and by doing all those things that enable the spirit man within us to grow. Now, let me say one thing before we go further. Those of you that are used to me being much louder than this, I'm consciously trying not to be loud this morning before I run out of voice. But the main reason this is going to be hard. The main reason that prevents us from growing is that we have an enemy, Satan, the devil, the enemy of our souls, whose only mission is to prevent us from drawing as close to our God as our God wants us to be close to Him. And so all these other things are only things that He places as obstacles, as distractions, as things that tend to veer our attention and our minds and our purpose from accomplishing that closeness that God desires for us. Because guess what? That's why He made a way of reconciliation. He created us to have fellowship with Him. So when that fellowship is broken, it pains His heart, but it delights the enemy. You see, it's a zero-sum game. Before we become saved, we're in the default position. We didn't have to do anything to be in the bad guy's camp, right? We were born in sin. So we didn't need to do anything. When we made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, then we stepped out of that camp into God's camp. But you see, God requires 100% of us. Satan is satisfied to have just a little piece. Because as long as he has just a little piece, God can't have all. Amen? And that's why he places all these distractions, because as long as we're distracted from the purpose for which we're here, we can't grow the way we should. Let's go to the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. We read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." I like the way the Message Bible puts it. The Spirit makes clear that as time goes on, some are going to give up on the faith and chase after demonic illusions put forth by professional liars. These liars have lied so well and for so long that they've lost their capacity for truth. Wow. You see, the Bible predicted. So it should come as no surprise to those of us that are in the church today and listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God for ourselves that we live in a time where it's just not cool to be profess belief in Jesus Christ. There are so many politically correct things that are coming up in our culture which are squeezing us as believers into a corner. But what do we know? We know that these things were already predicted. And we also know that though we may fight these battles, though we may be faced with opposition, though the enemy will try as he may, we also know that the enemy is already defeated. You see, we've already flipped through to the end of the book and we know what the outcome is. Amen? So we can take courage this morning that no matter how things seem to be changing around us, no matter how the culture around us tries to denigrate believers in Jesus Christ, no matter how our friends and our family and our co-workers and our neighbors and all those people look at us, talk about us, we know what we believe. And we know that we serve a God that is all-knowing, that is all-powerful, amen, that is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And nothing that we're going through today confuses him or confounds him or disturbs him. Amen? He's a big, big God. Further down in that same chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 10, we read these words. "For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God,
who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. So it didn't start with us, right? Paul is writing, and we see in the Bible, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and it wasn't an easy life, even in those days, in the early church, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We labor and suffer reproach, in verse 10, because we trust in the living God. Not for anything else that we've done, but because we trust in the living God. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's a tall order. Be an example to the believers. Paul is encouraging his young prodigy, not only in word. Some of us are good at encouraging in word, but no, in conduct, in how we live, how we act, how we conduct ourselves in our sphere of influence, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Verse 13, Paul still speaking, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Read the word, exhort, encourage, and to the doctrine. Why is the doctrine so important? One of the pillars of this church is that we hold on to the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is important because, contrary to what the culture will tell us today, there is right and there is wrong. Right and wrong does not depend on how you feel, on your specific circumstances on a specific day, or what the media tells you it is. No, no, no. God is not going to change to fit in with the culture. I hope that doesn't discourage any of you. No, the doctrine is important because that's the bedrock, that's the foundation upon which our faith is built. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 4. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You see, in order to grow, in order to progress from one phase, from one stage to another, we have to give attention to the reading, the exhortation, to doctrine. We cannot neglect the gift or gifts that God has put in us. He gave each and every one of us gifts, and those gifts are not for our benefit. They are not to hoard, but those gifts are meant for the edification of the church, of the body of believers. Amen? That's why he gives us those gifts. Then what? We need to meditate on the word. Meditate on these things. Give yourself what? Entirely to them. Not haphazardly. Not after everything else is done and we got 2 minutes before midnight when we're already sleepy. No, no, no. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. May we take those words to heart this morning. We're living in terrible times. Let me just read something before we go on. Have any of you heard of progressive Christianity? There's an organization called the Center for Progressive Christianity, which says it is, and I quote, an approach to Christianity that is inclusive, innovative, and informed. They have 8 statements, which they call the 8 points. And I'll just read a few of them for you. We have found an approach to God through the life and teachings of Jesus. We recognize the faithfulness of other people who have other names for the way to God's realm and acknowledge that their ways are true for them as our ways are true for us. We invite all people to participate in our community and worship life without insisting that they become like us in order to be acceptable, including but not limited to believers and agnostics, conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, women and men, those of all sexual orientations and gender identities, those of all races and cultures, those of all classes and abilities, those who hope for a better world and those who have lost hope. We find more grace in the search for understanding than we do in dogmatic certainty. More value in questioning than in absolutes. Now, these sound like great flowering oratory, but if you dig down, what they're saying is that they're departing from the doctrine as set forth in God's word. That's the bottom line. And it's one example of the church, whatever that definition is, trying to change to fit the culture. It's a sad time in the life of the church today, but at the same time, a very challenging and exciting time. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Daniel 11:32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Guess what? Because our strength comes from our relationship with God. In ourselves, we can do nothing. In fact, in ourselves, we are nothing. So everything we try to do outside of the power of God that's at work within us is doomed to failure. But on the flip side of that, there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing that we cannot do or accomplish when we abide in Him. And he abides in us, and we rely on his provision of his power that's at work within us. There is no battle we can't win. There is no mountain we can't climb. There is no river we can't cross. Because he said in his word that when we go through the fire, he'll be right there with us. Amen? When we go through the flood, he'll be right there with us.
So the scriptures say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there's a lot of people that can be against us. They just won't succeed. Amen? They just won't succeed.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. This is from the NIV. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is a summary of almost everything I've said this morning. What is Paul saying? I want to know Christ. But not just knowing him casually, not just knowing about him, not just reading about him in the scriptures. No. I want to know him on a more personal level. And even more than that, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Because you see, the power is in the resurrection. The victory is in the resurrection. You see, before the resurrection, the enemy thought he had won. He thought he had put an end to this thing once and for all. But no. But lo and behold, the third day, the scripture tells us, Jesus rose again, victorious over sin and death. So Paul said, I don't just want to know him. Yes, that's a good start. But I want to know the power of his resurrection. And what? The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. You see, if there is no death, there cannot be a resurrection. Amen? Which is what I started by saying. Some of us want to grow, but we don't want to die first. Paul realized this. That in order to have the resurrection power, we got to first die. Becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. You can't have a resurrection unless you have a death. Amen? Hallelujah. So, what do we need now in the church to face the challenges of our time? And Paul kind of spelled it out in that passage we just read, but I've put it as what the church needs is, number one, we need passion and not passivity. We need passion and not passivity. If I remember my English grammar from elementary school, we had two type of verbs. We had active and passive. We can't just sit by and be reactive to things around us. No. We need to wake up with the passion that comes from something inside of us that God has put inside of us, the reason that he saw to create us and to sacrifice his son and to save us, and he's put inside each and every one of us the passion to do something to further his kingdom. Even if it's just encouraging somebody one day. Even if it's just smiling to somebody one day on the bus. It may be to teach his word. It may be to preach his word. It may be to evangelize. It may be to cheer us up during the announcements. But he's put inside each and every one of us a passion to do something. But too often we allow the enemy to step down on those things that God has put inside of us. To tell us they're not important. To tell us there will come a time, just wait. No, we can't wait. Tomorrow is not promised to us. We got to work while it is yet day. The scripture says, for the nighttime cometh when we can't work. So we need to stir up the passion. I like the passage where they talk David, and the passage said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Too often we wait for affirmation from other people around us. Sometimes there is nobody around us. It's just us and God and his word. And we got to take encouragement and strength from his word. So I propose to you this morning that the church today needs more passion and less passivity. Second thing I will propose to you this morning, which Paul alluded to in that scripture we just read, is we need more power and less programs. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. Don't misquote me again. But programs without power is nothing. That's what Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Amen? Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power unto salvation for those that believe. For the Jews first and also for the Greeks. You see, without the power of God being made manifest in us, it's hard to stir up the passion that he's put inside of us. And the power is there. It's available. He wants to do so much in us. He wants to do so much through us to bless his church, to reach those that are unsaved, to reach a hurting, dying, hungry world. We just got to plug in and avail ourselves of that power. And then the third, and I'll ask the worship team to come up. The third, and again, Paul alluded to that in the passage we just read, is that what the church needs, passion and not passivity, power and not programs, his presence and not platitudes. His presence. I want to know Christ. I want to know him personally. We want to revel. We want to live. We want to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And you read the scriptures, everywhere Jesus went, everybody who encountered him, something happened as a result of that encounter. See, there's no way you can live in the presence of God and not be changed and not grow. There's no way. So we need to yearn more. Need to desire more. We need to pray more. We need to read more of His Word. We need to talk to Him more. Because that's the only way we continue to grow in Him. That's the only way we continue to grow in Him. He wants so much more for each and every one of us. We haven't even begun to touch the tip of what God has planned, what He has in store for us. I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't let us grow weak. Don't let us get weary. Don't let us be bogged down by the distractions around us. No, no, no. Let it encourage us to refocus our attention on our Savior. Because He's the only one that's going to stand. Everything else around us is going to crumble and fail. Thank you. That's exactly what I believe the Spirit of God is telling us this morning. All He needs is surrender. Full surrender to Him, His plans, His purposes for our lives. But it all starts with taking that first step of accepting Him as Lord and Savior of our lives. If you haven't done that, made that decision, and you're here this morning, please don't leave without accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. That's the most important decision you would ever make in your life. Stop me, stop any of the members or elders of the church, and we will help you do that. If you've already accepted Jesus, then you should be on this path of growing in God, growing in our faith, and bringing pleasure to Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for Your people under the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, I just lift every individual up this morning before You, Lord. Right where we're at, Father. Lord, there's someone yearning for a closer relationship with You this morning. I pray Your Spirit is just going to minister this morning. Meet us right at the point of our need, Lord. You know our needs better than we know ourselves, Father. So we just commit each person. We commit each family to You this morning. We commit our extended families to You this morning, Lord. Where there may be broken relationships, we pray for healing this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, where there's sickness in our bodies, in our midst this morning, we speak healing. Let Your balm of Gilead touch somebody this morning and bring healing. Whatever the ailment, whatever the sickness may be, there's no sickness that can come close to Your power, Lord. And we thank You this morning. We pray for our church body, Lord, those that can't make it to come, Lord. Be with them in their homes or wherever they are, Lord. And we just thank You, Lord, that in You, victory is assured. May we walk in the assurance of victory even this week, Lord. In whatever challenge, whatever battle we may face, may Your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.